Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. It's good to be back. Good to be out of the hospital. That's for sure. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. It is our earnest prayer that as we have assembled to meet with our covenant God, that our covenant God would fulfill his promise to meet with us, so that we are here meeting with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've come to hear you speak to us. And we've come to bring to you our prayers and our praise and to be instructed by you. We ask that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in this hour, for he is worthy. And we pray that the Spirit's work in us and through us at this hour would result in our becoming more like him than we've ever been before. This we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading these two separate paragraphs. The paragraph intervening is kind of a parenthetical in a sense, but we'll be reading 11 through 13 and then 19 through 22. Let's hear God's infallible word. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10. This is page 926 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. There's much more that the Westminster... Someday I need to sit and time how long it would take to read the entire Westminster Confession out loud. We could do a whole service that way. Nah. Anyway, but we're going to be giving confession from part of what God has taught to us as summarized for us here in the confession. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved, much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. One of the interesting things in some of my studies recently, I've been reading on the history of the Reformation. Zwingli was out of accord with paragraph 4. He thought that there were pagans who will be in heaven because they were good men. Aristotle and Plato, I think he listed, among others. The Westminster men disagreed with him. I think the Bible disagrees with him, even more importantly. And that's one of the reasons that Martin Luther couldn't stand Zwingli. He just could not abide that at all. All right, then, let's turn to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that it's perfectly appropriate for this, particularly for this Sunday. Though it, of course, is an appropriate psalm for us to sing every day of the year. It's our prayer, Lord, that you'll open our eyes. We're looking at a psalm that some of us have known since we were little kids, some even earlier. And sometimes knowing something very, very well hides from us the glories that are there. It's just too familiar for us to see the glorious things there. We beg of you that your Spirit would open our mind, our eyes, our ears, that we can see, that we can understand, open our hearts, that we would be willing to submit ourselves to your word. Help us to see the connection between this psalm, and the portions that we read in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Glorify Jesus here in our midst. We want to remember our sister churches here in Lincoln, particularly those of like precious faith and practice. We beg your blessings upon them as we beg your blessings upon us. As St. John's is without a pastor, and I do not know when they'll begin, or even if they're going to begin anytime soon, to be looking for a new pastor. Guide them, Lord. For the three PCAs, we ask that you would also grant to them growth in grace, growth in love, that our five congregations, we've cooperated, Father, on bringing Peter Jones and bringing Richard Pratt here, but grant that we would have a closer relationship. Grant that we might, as stones in a tumbler, that we might be knocking off each other's rough edges and smoothing and polishing one another. But the Church of Christ in Lincoln, Nebraska is not limited to our five congregations. There are brothers and sisters with whom, in some cases, we have very, very serious differences, serious disagreements about the Word of God. In certain areas, far more than in others, but we give you thanks that in the things that matter the most, the Bible being the Word of God, Jesus Christ being the only name by which there is salvation, that it is by His virgin birth that He became one of us, that He kept the law perfectly for us, that He suffered the full consequences of our sins. All of those core doctrines, what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity, that these things we have in common might result in all of us growing more in grace and growing closer one to another. We do pray, Father, the prayer of our Savior, that we might all be one. And we know that while we might be one spiritually, it would be a glorious thing if there could be oneness or organizationally. This week, Lord, we're going to celebrate a holiday that happened occasionally in our nation's history until during the war between the states. President Lincoln asked for and ordained a particular day of Thanksgiving to be set aside. And yet, in the culture in which we live at present, this is a day that is despised by many because of political and ideological differences, and even more, profound religious differences between the origin of that holiday and President Lincoln's inaugural of that holiday and what happens around us. For some, it's just a wonderful idea to eat good food and to watch football games in a semi-conscious manner, having stuffed ourselves. But Lord, this, for us, let this indeed be a day of giving thanks. I pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, something you can't tell necessarily from just glancing at your Bible, but we are ending a section with this psalm. This section begins, book 4 begins with Psalm 90, but this section begins with Psalm 92. And this is what O. Palmer Robertson calls the Yahweh Malach section, because we have a number of them, as in, we look at verse Psalm 99:1, it translates as Yahweh reigns. It's a verb, not the noun. The noun would be Melech. And while that phrase is not found in Psalm 100, and I don't think it's found in Psalm 99, I looked at it and didn't see it. Nevertheless, this whole section is about Yahweh reigning. Remember where we started off back in the beginning when we came to book 4. Book 3 ends with the Davidic line having failed, seemingly. The Davidic king is in exile. The last king of Israel has been blinded, and all of his posterity have been executed. The king before him, Jehoiachin, was taken captive earlier. It is through him that the Lord Jesus will come. But it would seem that there is no king in Israel. And of course, being citizens of the United States of America, we have no king either. Our covenanter brethren will probably pay for money for a lobbyist this January, because they do this every time there's a new Congress, asking for a constitutional amendment proclaiming that Jesus is the King of the United States. I sympathize with their intent. I think it's a waste of money. It's it's never happened. And if you didn't get it back in the 1780s, or 1790s, you're certainly not going to get it in this century. Israel has no king. The northern tribes were taken away by the Assyrian Empire. The southern tribes tribes because it's Benjamin and Judah, remembering that Simeon lived within Judah, right? And that also the Levites had, most of them had relocated to Judah. So those tribes were also taken away by the Babylonians. And now Israel's living under the Persians, who are going to be replaced by the Greeks under Alexander. And the various, when he dies, his empire is going to be broken up into a number of Greek empires, Greek-ruled empires, and then a bunch of Italians are going to show up, the Romans, and take over. That's all in the future at this point in time, but there's no king, or is there? That's why the important thing with Psalm 90 is with the Psalm of Moses, he's stressing that from forever, Yahweh was their king. Yahweh is still their king, and Yahweh is our king. We know when you look at the, okay, not this past Monday, the Monday before, I woke up really, really sick. And I could look at my belly and say to myself, oh no, it's happened again. Well, sometimes that happens and I get to just treat myself at home. That didn't happen this time. But I thought, you know, I could at least read the English as kind of get a running start on Psalm 100. And I read this title, A Psalm of Thanksgiving, and thought, I wonder if I could come up with something else to preach this Sunday so I could kick this one more week down the road. This would be a great psalm to do the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Not knowing that in his providence, God had already planned that for me. So it is a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 92 is, if I remember correctly, let me turn the page because I'm not sure about my memory anymore. Yes, a song for the Sabbath day. And there's strong suspicion that that song was probably sung in the temple every single Sabbath, that perhaps it was sung in the, when synagogues got started every Sunday, or every Saturday, excuse me. And perhaps it's one that we should sing every Sabbath day, maybe not together in the assembly of the saints, but certainly we should sing it when the Lord's Day comes. But here's one for Thanksgiving. Not that that holiday was in mind, but just a psalm for the giving of thanks to Yahweh. The psalm breaks down into two sections, two stanzas, if you will. And each stanza breaks down into two sections. The first stanza, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4 in the second stanza, are calls to worship. They call us to come and to worship Yahweh. And they call us to worship him in a number of different specific manners. So let's start then at verse 1. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all you lands. And you might remember the last time that we were together, I had spent time doing a study on all the earth, because that's how it reads here, literally. I have in this edition of my New King James, it does have a footnote telling me that it's literally all the earth. and that is a theme that we find throughout Scripture, but particularly in the Old Covenant Scriptures. And that's significant. It is significant as part of the Yahweh reigns portion of the book 4. It's also significant throughout all of Scripture because in part it's a fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant. And it is also the Abrahamic covenant in the particular area I'm thinking of is also a fulfillment of the new covenant made with Adam and Eve in the garden. That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent and save his people. You see, this psalm is not addressed merely to the physical seed of Abraham. Hence, all the earth. This calls all of us, regardless of our ethnic background. My son-in-law, Matthew, we've been told that he has the vid, and Adina thinks she's got the vid, and two-thirds of my grandkids in that house have the vid, and we're not going to be visiting them this week, even if we were going to go up to Wisconsin. But Matthew, his tradition in his family is that he's actually part Zulu. He's certainly big enough. His ethnic groups, we've done 23andMe and Ancestry, and both of them are reporting now as they refine their databases, that even though I may have ancestors from this continent, I didn't get any of their DNA. I am 100% pure Northwestern European and nothing else. At least I'm not Italian, I guess. At any rate, all of us are called to make a shout to Yahweh. A joyful shout, yes, but we're to raise our voices, not meek and mild, not droning through a song as we'd sing it, but to lift our voices loud to praise Him. That's a call to worship. And then we have this two more elements in the second verse. We're to serve Him with gladness. Jan and I have a record at home. We became very fond of the musical duet, The Lamb. And at one point in time, fellows, men and women from the, what's that? Was that Congregation Beit Yeshua in Philly? They put together an album called Kol Simcha. Well, Simcha is the word gladness. Kol means voice or noise or joy or whatever. Not joy, voice or noise. So it's the voice of gladness. Well, serve Yahweh with gladness. Not grudgingly. Not merely from duty. It is a duty, yes. But not merely duty. And not, oh, I've got to get up and go. But it should be a joy. It should be the most glorious thing in your week to assemble together with the saints and to come and praise the One. Because you see, the praise is service. We call this the worship service, right? Because we're serving. That may not seem like that. You know, we don't have any shovels, we don't have any hammers, we aren't doing any labors, but this is serving Him. And we'll be serving Him like this for all eternity. Serve Him with gladness. And then the third line, come before His presence with singing. Now, some of us should probably sing quietly. You might be able to shout loudly, but might want to sing quietly until in the new heavens and the new earth we all can carry a tune. But nevertheless, come into His presence. Why? Well, that's what verse 3 is about. Just don't, let's not jump just yet. Come before His presence, singing with gladness, with shouting, because you see, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is Elohim. In Genesis chapter 1, the creator of all that is Elohim in Hebrew. And when the second creation account comes, it is Yahweh Elohim. Now, El, the highest god of the pagan pantheon in the ancient Near East, the name means strength or emphasizes strength. Elohim is a plural form. It emphasizes God's majesty as well as His strength. God is so mighty, He doesn't break a sweat. He speaks and it happens. He creates all that is. And then the second creation account tells Israel from Moses' pen that, by the way, the God that everyone around you at least acknowledges exists, but they don't really serve Him so much, this God is the God who's in covenant with us. And He has a name. His name is not El. That's a description of what He is. I'm a human being. He's El. He's God. No, His name is Yahweh. And by that name He is made, and He keeps His promises. So know that Yahweh, He is God. There is no other God. That's why we come with a joyful shout. That's why we serve with gladness. That's why we come into His presence with singing. Oh, but that's not all it. Because second one, again, going back to Genesis 1 and 2, He is the One who has made us. I had a book once, 2001 Insults. Very few of them stick. have stuck after all the years. But the one that does stick was that did stick was he's a self-made man in love with his creator. Well, none of us are self-made. And we aren't our own creators. He made the first man. We point out last time I was here that Adam's name is Adam because he comes from Adama, the dirt. His name literally is mud, okay? And we're all nothing but dirt. We return to the ground from whence we came, and the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out, and we turn into mud. We return back to the soil from whence we came. And not we ourselves. And we have a marginal note here. Actually, in there's some marginal notes in my New King James that is probably not very helpful to anyone unless you've taken Hebrew. The Masoretes were so intensely conservative that when they came up with the Hebrew alphabet only has consonants. So when they wanted to preserve how to pronounce it, they came up with a system for adding vowels, but there were dots and dashes, sometimes one dot, sometimes two, sometimes three, that they put under the letters, in the middle of the letters, above the letters, because they weren't going to touch the consonantal text, because that was God's word. In the same way, when they were fairly certain that there was an error in the text they had, they would write over on the side telling them that this is what you read and this is what you say. For example, that's how you get the vowels incorrect for Yahweh, and you end up with Jehovah. Aside from the fact that Yod doesn't mean J, and only in modern Hebrew is a vowel of Vav. But at any rate, they added the vowels for Adonai to that name so that you would say Adonai because they thought the name was too sacred to pronounce. Let's not go there. Anyway, there is a one-letter difference between what you have in the New King James or between what you have in the Hebrew text and what you have in the side margin. Some translate. I noticed when we sang from our Psalter hymnal, which was a translation from the OPC, that we have the other reading. Where is that on my page? We are His. Now, what I want to say, first of all, is the Septuagint and the Vulgate very, very anciently kept the not we ourselves. Okay, others have instead the we are His. First of all, both statements are true. We didn't make ourselves, right? And secondly, we are His. He made us, and therefore He owns us. Both statements are true. Obviously, Brian Estelle, who did the translation for our Psalter, psalm that we first sang, would agree with the marginal reference. I'm not going to get into it because I don't know enough to know enough about this. I just being kind of like the Masoretes, being a knee-jerk conservative, I want to stick with not we ourselves, but they're both true, okay? And while it does matter which is the correct reading, the fact that both readings are biblical truths, we can just kind of set the question aside for the moment because He is the one who made us. I didn't make me, He did. And I am His. Now we also need to notice who is the we. Got to go back to that first line. All the earth. It's not addressed solely to the Jews or to the Hebrews. It's addressed to the entire human race. God made the first human being. And from the first human being, He made the second human being. And through natural procreation, He has made everyone who's ever lived. He created our race. We didn't create ourselves. And we are His. We are His, and I is His. I don't think the grammar is very good there, but at any rate. And then finally, flowing from that comes the third reason. We are his people. Oh, this is referring to his covenantal people, right? His chosen people. Yeah, it's referring to his chosen people, all right. And we're not talking about the Jews. We're talking about all of the elect. We are his people. And then notice the shift. All of a sudden, human beings become animals with white curly hair. Sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. In my devotions this past week, when I could concentrate enough, I ended up reading all of 1 and 2 Samuel. All of 1 Samuel, I think I finished 2. At any rate, with this story where David and Bathsheba and Nathan comes to him and says, gives him that parable. And David's anger comes from a man who, as a youngster, tended sheep. That somebody would steal this ewe lamb sleeping in this man's bosom, his only livestock, because he didn't want to give up one of his own lambs. David's cry, that man deserves to die. That he doesn't pass that sentence. He stays within the limitation of the Mosaic law, but the anger, the righteous anger that flows from him, how could anybody do that, comes from a man who is a shepherd. And we're the sheep. And he treasures us. He comforts us. He guides us. He feeds us. He protects us. And so then we come into the second call to worship, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Because that's how you enter the courts, both of the tabernacle and the temple. Particularly with the temple, when you had walls, physical walls, not curtains, but there were still gates, meet places by which you entered. And then there were the courts, where the priests worked. There were the courts where the Israeli men could come. There was the court of the Gentiles. Notice it's plural. We, regardless of our ethnic background, are being called into the courts, not just the court of the Gentiles, and not just the court for Israel. We're being called into the inner courts. We're called to come into his presence. That's what we do every Lord's Day. We live in his presence, whether we're aware of it or not, all the time. Yes, but when we assemble together as the Church of Christ, we enter into his gates and we enter into his courts. We enter into his gates, or should be entering into his gates, with thanksgiving. The giving of thanks. Why? Because he brought us here. And secondly, we should be entering into his courts with praise because of who he is and what he has done for us. But here's a New Testament element. I don't want to jump too far ahead of myself. In the New Covenant, we're the temple. We are. Each individual is the building block of this new temple. And Christ has made his own. My body is a temple. And corporately, we are the temple. And we should be assembling together with the giving of thanks and the giving of praise. We should be thankful to his name and bless his name. Lamb had a song called Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem means praise the name. It's a little bit different form here, but for one thing, there's not the definite article on the name. But that's it. We should be coming, thanking him, and praising his name, blessing his name. That's our call to worship. Why? Because number one, Yahweh's good. A Hebrew greeting is Yom Tov. Hebrew puts the adjective after the verb. That's very after the noun. That's strange to us. Well, sometimes afterwards. In this case, the adjective comes first because it's declaring something. That's why we have it Yahweh's good and not Yahweh good or whatever. At any rate, he is good. He is good. That's why we should enter his thanksgiving and praise, bless his name. His mercy is everlasting. And yes, I looked at the Geneva Bible, and I looked at Matthew's Bible. Matthew's Bible is the first English Bible translated only from the original languages. There were earlier English Bibles, but they were translated from the Latin. And both of them have mercy. Okay? But it's chesed, which means covenantal love. That means there's no mercy there? Well, of course there's mercy. It's also translated loving kindness, which is a good rendering. But this covenantal love that he has sovereignly placed upon us, this love is for the rest of your life. And then it ends. Or for this day, and then we have to renew it tomorrow. Right? No. It's for eternity. Everlasting. His covenantal love doesn't come on us and get lifted off of us. His covenantal love is placed upon us sovereignly. He chose you and me. And there's nothing that can separate us from that love. And that love doesn't wear out. We have in our culture people saying that, well, I don't love you anymore. And they want to get a divorce. I've given Janet plenty of reasons to not love me anymore. Her covenantal love may not be everlasting, but God's is. And then finally, his truth endures to all generations. That also should have a New Testament ring, because our Savior said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he's always true. He is truth. He's always been truth. He always will be truth. The two songs from our generation, some of us have the same generation, that something that might have been true yesterday, and when the truth is found to be lies, well, Jesus Christ is not a lie, and he wasn't true in the past, but he's no longer true. No, he's always true. Truth is true, always or never. And he's true for all generations. Now, this is addressed, again, I point out, to all the lands, to all the earth, which brings us back to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, some of you were born in Christian families. Some of you were baptized as children. I wasn't. My mother wasn't baptized. My father was baptized as a little boy in the Methodist church, and that's probably the last time he ever went to church. We almost never went to church. So when I read these words, they have a real power for me, because you see, yeah, I really was, verse 12, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenants of promise. Ancestrally, we all were. That's why he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those who only have a circumcision with hands. Because the only circumcision that matters is the circumcision of the heart. At that time, in the past, he's talking about the ones reading, the first readers of his book, of his letter, but that's true also of many of us. And for there was a time when I was without Christ. An alien, a foreigner from the covenant of Israel, a stranger from the covenants of promise, the commonwealth of Israel, the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. One of the most beautiful words in the English language, and one of the nastiest, is but. In this case, it's one of the beautiful ones. But now in Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah, not my Germanic ancestry, not my Celtic ancestry, nope, not my Scandinavian ancestry, no. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Psalm 100 calls the whole earth to come and worship Him. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that ingathering of the whole earth to Him. See how it picks up again in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or aliens, strangers and foreigners, aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so on and so forth. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Part of the family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And here we have, enter His gates with praise, right? Enter His courts. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. The third temple. There will not be another temple built in Israel. My dispensationalist brothers, I bought into that, some of that stuff too. They're always going to be talking about how they're collecting the materials and so forth. Nonsense. It is utter nonsense. But there is a new temple. And it's been building while Herod's temple still stood. The third and final temple. And in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So when we gather on Thursday in our homes, family and friends or whatever, and we carve up that poor bird, when you gather, the thing to give thanks for is we are no longer strangers and aliens. We're the building blocks of the temple. We're the place where God has chosen to make His home in the Spirit. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this beautiful little psalm. First, for me and some of those who are a little older than I am, maybe the first time we read it was in kindergarten or first grade in the public schools because we're that old. But this is a great hymn, a great psalm to sing today, Thursday, and every day. And the thanksgiving that we have to give is not just because of the abundant food that we'll have, or the freedoms that we have, the prosperity, but above all, what You've given to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we not forget Him as we give thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.